Now, chapter 8 and 9, they're companion chapters, and it's the most complete instruction that you can find on church giving. Whether it's giving in benevolence to some church that's hurting, like we see here, the Church of Jerusalem, or just all-around offerings, just offerings in general, you'll find that the giving is first voluntary. Voluntarily, people give, not out of constraint. They're not pressured into it. And then they give proportionately. Some people are living in a tighter budget than others. Others, God has blessed abundantly. And so he's talking about let it be proportionate kind of giving. And then also the third thing is systematic giving. You find that in 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. Set aside the first day of the week, so Sunday. That's usually when we'll do the giving on Sunday. So it is voluntarily, it's proportionate, and it's systematic. And what it is stressing in these two chapters is how God abundantly returns when we do give to him. And so Paul is talking about that. And I kind of think it's odd to think that we have to be exhorted to give to God when he's given so much to us. You know, when we really think about it and contemplate and appreciate what God has done for us, we just want to give. We don't have to be exhorted or talked into it. Sometimes I think of this, when I think of giving, we will bring different speakers over for different things, and Pastor Chuck has always been the model to me. And Pastor Chuck comes over and, you know, Chuck is not fussy about the flights and about, you know, where he's staying and all, what he's going to get for, you know, what service he's going to do. That is not even an issue. And so, you know, loving to bring Chuck over, you know, when he was traveling a lot in time past. Just saw him on the web before I came in. Just always keeping up. I look for it in the morning, look for it in the evening, and just seeing how Chuck is doing and what he's teaching and all, and I just love it. But when Chuck comes over, I want to spoil him. I say, Chuck, we want to spoil you. Chuck goes, well, Kay and I like to be spoiled, you know, and so we try to make it real easy on Chuck, and just because Chuck is so giving. He never asks for anything. He never asks for anything. And then at the end, you know, sometimes Chuck will teach seven times, nine times. I remember once when Don McClure couldn't make it over, and Chuck taught nine times. And then I remember back on the pastor's perspective, somebody said, oh, I hope you enjoyed, you know, there was a call-in, I hope you enjoyed your vacation to Hawaii. And Chuck just kind of laughed, and before, you know, he could really say, well, it wasn't really a vacation, he just kind of laughed, and I knew. He taught nine times. I mean, he loves to teach, but, you know, vacation is kind of kicking back. And Chuck just laughed, and then they answered the question. But, you know, for the last number of times that Chuck has come over, I've tried to give him an offering, and Chuck says, no, I don't want it, Bill. And I'm thinking, man, Chuck is such a servant. You want to give. You want to give more. You want to give more. And then sometimes you get guys, how much are you going to give me? Is it going to be a first-class flight? How many people are going to be there? What kind of accommodations, what hotels are you going to put me in? Are you going to put me in a high-end hotel? I want to be in a luxury hotel. It's got to be at least $400 a night hotel. I mean, you get these guys and you think, what kind of servants are you? And so I just want to go, I back off on that. And I don't want to ask that kind of person back. Because it's not a hireling. We're not hiring hirelings to come over and wow the body of Christ. God doesn't need that. We don't need that. We're a frugal church. And when you know somebody who is a giving servant, you want to give to them. But when you know somebody just, they border on being a charlatan or being on a hireling, you want to back off on that. But you see, giving to God, we shouldn't have to be talked into it. Because God, he just pours upon us grace upon grace. And you see, that's what Paul is explaining to the church there in Corinth. He's explaining giving, the grace of giving. We dealt with that last Sunday morning. It was kind of a sevenfold type how grace operates. It operates, remember, in hard times. It operates, secondly, in lean times. Thirdly, it operates beyond our comfort zone. Fourth, it operates voluntarily. Fifth, it operates with enthusiasm. Sixth, it operates through the life of Christ. And seventh, it operates through the way of submission. We talked about that, the grace of giving. And I think it's so important because it's our response to God. He's just so good. We want to give back to Him. We don't have to be talked into it. He's such a benevolent God. And so He lays out here in the first couple verses, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." So Paul's saying, I really don't need to write to you about this stuff because you already know it. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just going over old territory, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's been about a year since you've made that commitment. I just kind of want to remind you, and that's really what he's getting to, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," and that's the region there where Corinth is at, "has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." And so the Corinthians, they originally motivated the Macedonians. It's like, wow, they heard of your zeal. They got all excited because of your zeal. And now they've really, really stepped up to the plate beyond what they were able to give. And now what Paul is saying, now the Macedonians are motivating you, Corinthians, to come through with the very promise that you'd made. That promise you made a year before, and you're so excited about that. Now, he's gently saying, follow through with that. You see, he already laid out how the collection was to be made in 1 Corinthians 16. I already mentioned that to you concerning the collection for the saints, those saints in Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper. No collections be made when I come." And then he talks about when I arrive, then you give me the gift. I'll take the gift and take it to the church there in Jerusalem. And so he lays out the way of giving. And so he's just basically saying, now you've made that commitment, that was good, and your zeal is there. But you know how it is? Sometimes we've got great intentions. Yeah, I intend to fix that squeaky door. I'm going to do it. But then it squeaks, it squeaks, it squeaks. I'm going to fix that screen that's broken. I'm going to do it. I plan it, and I'm going to be diligent in it. And a year later, it's still not fixed, and the mosquitoes are getting in, and everybody's being bit all over the place. You can't sleep because this is around your face, and you're trying to smack it, you know, and you're waking up. I've got to fix that screen. And so you just need a little motivation. Sometimes God uses mosquitoes, you know, for that motivation, or that squeaky door. You can't stand it. But you see, for them, they have a zeal, but, you know, it kind of got lost. It got lost in time, and so Paul's reminding him of that. And he says in verse 3, "For I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared, lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence." So, you know, we're going to come, but, you know, it could be really embarrassing all the way around. Oh, I'm boasting in your heart, and I know your heart, but somehow you just kind of neglected this. And I know maybe you haven't meant to, but it's just got lost in time. But, you know, when we come, if I bring some Macedonians, and they're all excited about you, and all of a sudden we come, and they see that you haven't made that collection, that could be really embarrassing. And it can make my boast of none effect. It can make me kind of look bad that I boasted in you and I bragged on you. And it really wasn't true because you weren't prepared. And so Paul is just saying something that, you know, is just common. You see, sometimes I've got to be really cautious and I've got to check this out before I do it. I'll say, oh yeah, there's a great church in such a place. Maybe some of the military families are being relocated in a certain area, or maybe some folks are moving away from Hawaii to a certain area, and I go, oh yeah, yeah, there's a good church there. I don't know the pastor really well, but I know, oh, that's a good church, that's a live church, you're going to love it. And then the next thing you know, they go, and you know, a year later, so they come back here on vacation, and I see them, and I go, oh, did you go to that church? Well, yeah, we did, Bill, but it wasn't exactly as you said it was. Oh? What happened? Well, we went, and apparently something happened. They have a new pastor, and the old pastor ran off with the secretary. Oh, his wife's still in the church, and the kids are there, but he's nowhere around. And I went, oh, man, what a false boast. Church is still there, huh? Yeah, the church is there. They're kind of struggling now. You see, we definitely don't want to make our boast, you know, something that's false or an empty boast. You know, whether it be what Paul is dealing with and the financial commitment that church in Corinth made, or it be a fellowship with a leadership has got integrity and longevity and they're doing well. You know, we don't want it to be a false boast. So he says in verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So, church, there in Corinth, prepare. Prepare for their coming. You know, otherwise, it could be very embarrassing. And you see, if we show up and all of a sudden, you know, you haven't got the collection together and we come and we're standing there and we say, okay, well, let's take up the collection now. We'll hurry up and let's get the collection. Remember, you promised X amount and you promised X, and then get it together. That could be really bad. You know, we don't want it to look like covetousness. Well, you guys promised. Now come through with that promise. We've got to take up another offering now, because all that money that was promised didn't come in. And on the third and the fourth offering, you know, there are churches that do that. To me, that would really be embarrassing. I don't think I could go to a church like that. I don't think I could be part of a staff of a church like that. It would kind of shake down the people for their money. I don't think God's into that kind of thing. And as we go on, we will see that. But you see, I think there's enough truth here. We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We want to spit out the bones and chew the meat here, because there's enough here that is very important about giving. It's just the manner in which that giving is solicited and that giving is given. It needs to be with a joyful heart, as we'll see in a moment. But you can't coerce people to give. You can't shake down the church to get money out of them. But you see, definitely, they need to give. That's part of what Paul is saying, and that's the whole idea of giving. You see, prepare the contribution. I mean, we contribute, don't we, to the federal government? We contribute to them. Tax time's coming. In fact, your contribution statements are outside, you know. Use that, you know, to lower your taxes. That's great. The government allows us to do that. You see, you do that when you pay rent. Or you have a mortgage, you do that to live in the house you're living in. You do that to pay for the service for the electric or the gas. You do that, you pay for your telephone. You see, for what they supply, it's kind of unthinkable to withhold from the one who supplies us with everything for life and godliness. You see, that's really the point. So we don't want to just skip over this like, oh, it's no big thing. Oh, it definitely is. Paul makes it a big thing. We just don't happen to emphasize it in our church. Like, sometimes I sense it's emphasized to the point of coercion and turning people off. We don't want to do that. But you see, he talks about them and their bountiful gift or their generous gift. That is a great kind of giving. I don't think for the person that really has a heart to give, it's not that they give too little, but to them it's like they can't give enough. It's like they want to give more than they give, but, you know, they got to pay their bills, you know? So it's that kind of thing. I thought it was interesting with some of the commentators and some of these writings that they did. They were talking about the contribution of some of the political people, because these political people were beating up on religious people and in certain ways and saying they don't contribute really to the society, separation of church and state. Well, yeah, to a point. And they were kind of really, you know, making some harsh points here. And so one of these commentators went in to the giving practices of some of these politicians who are making six-figure, yearly salaries. And so they looked into some, and I don't even know if I should name them. Oh, I won't name them. But it's public record. You could read it, so I'll name it. So our Vice President Biden, in his 300-and-some-thousand plus salary, he gives 0.3%. 0.3%. It's not even a third of 1%. You know what George W. Bush gave, our last president? He gave 18% of his salary. Man, I respect a guy like that. Respect a guy like that. You see, it's not just mouthing, it's just not knowing that, but he's saying we don't want to come to where we give the impression it's by covetousness. You know, and literally that word means squeezing out of you something. You see, and you don't want it to be like that, high-pressure tactics, but it needs to be a willing heart. And usually you'll find an unwilling heart, well, yeah, they'll give 0.3%, just to maybe feel good that I've given something. But you see, the willing heart, they often, can't give enough. And I think it's interesting that Paul is saying, now it's going to be collected. I want you to give it. And it's kind of like an open giving. And we practice that open giving. You know, I think that's good. We're going to receive the tithes and offerings tonight. And so it's kind of an open thing people put in there. Sometimes people like to do it more privately. They like to put it in the agape box and that kind of thing. But I do. I do it as a model openly. So you'll see me doing that. And that's not to impress you. You know, you don't know what is being given, and I don't know what you're giving. I don't look at the giving. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 116:18, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all the people. All his people. So I realize it should be open giving. I learned that from Pastor Chuck years ago. I saw him, as a young Christian. I saw him put it in many years ago when I first got saved. And I asked him, Chuck, now, why do you do that? You know, you do it open like that. And he said, I want to be a model to the people. And I've never forgotten that. And I've always practiced that. And I think that's important, that the people see what the pastor does, and that motivates them. And you see, that's what's happening here. The Corinthians motivated the Macedonians, and the Macedonians are now motivating the Corinthians again. And it's good to be motivated by these things. And yet at the same time, we do remember what Jesus said. Don't make a show of it. Don't do it and know how many are going to give X amount, stand up and get the big applause. Don't do that. You know, the giving shouldn't be for show. It shouldn't be the spiritual egotist, shows how much they give. The Bible says, do it in secret and the Lord will reward you in secret. So there is that in the presence of all, but we're not showing off, what we're giving. You don't know what your neighbor is giving or the pastoral staff is giving, that kind of thing. But it's a great motivator for people, realizing that we're all contributing in the things of the Lord. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, it's a term for a farmer, and back there it's an agrarian culture, so they would understand exactly what they're talking about. Paul's talking about finances, But he would know that this is an illustration for a farmer. Well, you cast a lot of seed in that field and you're going to get a lot of crops, he's saying. You know, you just throw a couple here and a couple there, you're going to get, you know, sparing crops here and there, you know, kind of, you know, sparse throughout that field. And it's the same way in giving financially, the same thing. The more we put into the work of God, the more fruit we see produced from it. It wasn't that long ago. It was probably 28 years ago or so that this church started with absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Only prayer. And the prayer was, God, help, or we're going to go down the tubes. And as it started, as the faithfulness of the people, as the faithfulness of the staff, as the faithfulness of those who have been part of us all those years, and some have gone out starting other works in other churches now, we see what God has done. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's a miracle. And you see, God wants to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think if we will just be faithful. You see, that's the idea here. And so it's not so much you have to cheerlead the people into giving, but just look at what God has done. It hasn't really been that long, you know, that we've been in existence as a church, and God has done abundantly above all we can ask or think. And so just as that farmer is sowing seed, and just as we put into the work of God, the fruit is going to come forth. It's just as Jesus said, and it's compatible with this, give. In Luke chapter 16, verse 38, give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back unto you. And isn't that what he's saying? Sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. I don't know God's economics. I can't understand it. The more you give, the more you get back. I don't understand that, but what Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. That's what Paul is saying. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. I don't understand God's investment strategy. The more you scatter, the more you give, the greater crops that are going to come. It's his financial plan. How does it work? I'm not exactly sure. I just know it works. And he says, let each one do just as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word there literally in the Greek is hilarious giver. You know, that's kind of a great statement, a hilarious kind of giver. I've seen churches where they have this praise music and they all kind of come down the aisle and they put in, and I they're just actually modeling this. Now, we don't do that. To me, it's a little bit, I don't know, to me it's just not our style to do that, but some churches do that, and I think, oh, that's interesting, because they've modeled it off this. You know, it's kind of a, you know, giving in that way. But you see, giving should never be a duty. Oh, it's my duty to give, I have to. It should be a lifestyle. That's our lifestyle. That's just basically who we are. You know, what God gives back to us, you know, I mean, he gives back bountifully. We're never going to outgive God, he's going to give back more than we get. But you see, that's just a fringe benefit. That's not our motivation. You see, for some, they emphasize that, oh, give to God and he'll give you back hundredfold. You know, and that's the motivation. Sometimes that's a little dangerous. You're kind of implanting greed in that person's heart. You know, we give just for the benefit of giving, because he is God. And yeah, the fringe benefits are God gives back. But the fact is, the motivation is blessing God, because he's blessed us so abundantly. And we're giving to the kingdom of God, that we can see fruit being born in the kingdom of God. And also that others be blessed. Look at what God is doing because of the giving of the people. And it just goes out into all areas in benevolence, you know, whether we're down at the River of Life or whether we're supporting missionaries or sending young people off to Bible college or it's new stuff that we're building here on the campus, water feature for baptism so that we can have that on a regular basis, whatever it might be, a school, you know, the missions outreaches. It's just giving, and God, it's great that you're giving back to me, Lord. I love it. I know that's a benefit of it, but I give because that is a lifestyle, and I want to bless you because you've blessed me so abundantly. Now, notice he also points out, not grudgingly. Now, begrudged giving, that's something that we definitely don't want. I had heard a sermon by Pastor Chuck, and he got very bold, and he said, you know, if you've given to this ministry and you've begrudged that giving, come to the office and we will give your money back. And I thought, yeah, right on, Chuck. So that Sunday morning, I said the same thing. If you've given with as much zeal, if you've given to this ministry and you've given begrudged giving, you know, we didn't have an office then, come to my house and we'll give you the money back. I mean, we didn't keep the money at my house, kept it in the bank, but that was kind of the office. And what do you know, after Sunday, I think it was Monday, two druggy guys came. They'd come to the Lord, you know, months before, you know, and they made the altar call, but then they, you know, as soon as they made the altar call and were in the church for a little while, and I think they probably gave a little money, then they were out back in their drugs. They came knocking at my door. I opened the door. Man, I haven't seen you guys in a while, and I just smelled marijuana all over their clothes and stuff. What do you want? We want our money back. We heard that you said begrudge giving. And so I said, get out of here. When you gave it, it wasn't begrudge giving. And now you want it for drugs. Get out of here. You know. And so I didn't give them their money back. You know, they're all stoned out of their mind, you know. So, but you see, it's not a begrudge thing. It's a hilarious thing when we give. And notice he says in verse 8, and God is able. He's able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see, God brings his blessings immediately. That's what he's saying. There is the short term and there is the long term, you know, blessings that God brings to us, you know, but he does bring those blessings. You see, Malachi, I don't know if Paul, the Apostle Paul, maybe was thinking of Malachi, but remember when God says, and it's the only time God says it, test me. In the wilderness, they tested him, and they went down. They were destroyed in the wilderness. But now God in Malachi says, test me. You know, test me in this. He says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. He's talking about the tithes in the fellowship in the house of the Lord. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows or until you cannot contain it. You see, that's what he's saying. He is going to supply. Notice the words he uses here in verse 8, all. Always, all, everything, every. Notice a tremendous promise that God is bringing to those that are faithful in giving. You see, it's not that, well, Bill, I can't afford it. Well, I don't know about you, but I've practiced, you know, the principle of tithing for an awful long time. And for me, I can't afford not to give to God. You see, as I see God's response back to me, and he makes all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency and everything that you may have an abundance for every good deed. I don't think we can not give back to him. When I see the response on God's part, and you see his response is the all-around life. It's not just one segment of life. It's the entire life. It's the physical, it's the material, it's the spiritual, it's the social, it's the moral, it's the mental, it's the emotional, it's the family. I've found that God just blesses all around life. And that's what he's talking about here. And so as we see that sufficiency that he's talking about, the sufficiency in everything, it's the adequate resource within that God supplies all that we need for life and godliness. It's the all-around life. Well, don't lose out on the benefit. I'm not shaking you down. I'm not trying to appeal. I'm not coercing you at all. I'm just telling you, man, I don't know if you can afford not to give. I can't. Well, he goes on, verse 9, and he says, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. That righteousness of God abides forever. But where now is that righteousness been imparted? It's been imparted to us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I like to call it right likeness, righteousness, right likeness. As he's given us, imparted his righteousness, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he also produces in us right likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing in our lives. And now he, verse 10, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, that word. You see, as I mentioned before, here he's going to supply those needs, supply that seed, supply seed to the sower, supply and multiply that seed. You see, you can't outgive God, but you can hold back from God, and in turn, God will hold back from you. Haggai chapter 2. All through chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, consider your ways, Israel, consider your ways. In other words, self-introspection. How are you walking? What are you doing with the things of the Lord? And then he really nails them. He says to them that you're holding back. You're holding back from the things of God. You're holding back from me, God would say. And you're lavishing upon yourselves. And he says, because you're doing that, because you're holding back, I'm holding back on you. He goes on and he says, you don't have enough to be satisfied. You put on clothing, but you can't be warm. You earn wages to put in pockets or purses with holes in it. You look for much and it comes to little. You bring it home and I blow it away. Why? Because you've left my house desolate. And you've paneled your own houses. You're so involved with your stuff, and you've so neglected mine. And so he says, consider your ways. And then he says, repent. Read it. And from the time you repent, and apparently they did, because he says, from this day I will bless you. You can find that. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. Immediately, he says, I will bless you. So he supplies all things, and then notice he supplies that seed, whatever we need. But notice verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So that being enriched as the Corinthian church was giving, and the immediate results, and it's so true with us as well, the immediate results that we experience, as Haggai says, chapter 2, verse 19, this day I will bless you. That promise. Not only for yourself will I bless you, but for others. And it's not just for us. That's why I'm saying it's a lifestyle. And we get the benefits ourselves, but we get to see what God does in other people's life. And there's more joy. I don't know about you, but there's more joy for me to see the work of God in somebody else's life, as much as it is for my life. I see people whose marriages are healed and are coming back together, people that maybe they're living together and they come on conviction and now they want to get married, or families that are almost broken apart and they come back together, people that are on alcohol or drugs and they get off that, and I get as excited as if I was on drugs or I was an alcoholic or my marriage was broken apart. Well, it almost was before I was saved. And you see, that's the benefit of all this. We're not just enriched in ourselves, but to see the work of God in others. And notice what he says, that thanksgiving be given to God. That's the thing. We're glorifying God because of the work that he's doing. That's the satisfaction that we get, that God gets praise and he gets thanksgiving and we bring thanksgiving to him. And oh, that is such a blessing. You see, I've seen that. I've seen that in people's lives as they give their life to the Lord and, you know, they get on board with all the things of God and all of a sudden their life is just turned around and they're blessed. They're blessed in an incredible way. And as they hold on to the things of the Lord and they hold on, they implement, you know, not just the giving that we're seeing here, but also the service to the Lord and all around. It's an all-around Christianity, and you see their life just taking off, and wonderful things are being done. But I've seen others. I've seen others who start, they're blessed, and then they stop. They just back off for some reason. You don't see them. You don't see any longer that they really are kind of given to God and giving to the things of the Lord. And then all of a sudden you see their life just begins to spiral downward. And it seems like they're getting their paycheck, but they're putting it into holes with pockets. Their family is in disarray, and before you know it, and it's the saddest thing I've seen, they're divorced and they're living hand to mouth. It's sad. But I'm not saying just because maybe you're broke or you're living hand to mouth, that's a bad thing, because I've seen the other side of the coin as well. You know, people all of a sudden, financially, man, they're in big money now. But that's the very thing that can be your downfall. You don't have time for the Lord anymore. You know, you're too busy counting your bucks, counting your money. And what are you giving to the Lord? 0.3% of your income? Is that what you're giving? Yeah, just to ease your conscience, let me put a $20 bill. Oh, no, let me put a $100 bill in. Because I only go to church, let's see, twice a year, once on Easter and once on Christmas, so that ought to do it, you know, and just to kind of ease the conscience. You see, that big bucks, that could be a person's downfall. This is why the psalmist said, feed me with a portion that is my due, not too much, that I might say, oh, who's God? Who is God? I've got the financial, you know, I'm financially well off. Who's God? Or not too little that I steal and profane your name. Feed me with a portion that is my due. You see, lest it be my downfall. Well, he goes on in verse 12 and says, for the ministry of this service, remember still, he's wanting to take that, he's wanting to have that gift prepared so when they come, they can deliver it to him. There will be much rejoicing, deliver it to the saints there in Jerusalem. And so he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. And so now the Corinthian church is now identified with a new term. It's not just a bountiful gift, but now it's a service. Notice he calls it a service there in verse 12, first part of that verse. Literally, in the Greek, priestly service. So what Paul is doing, he's elevating that giving now to the highest level possible. It's a priestly kind of giving. It's a spiritual service unto the Lord. It's not just bucks. It's not just money, you know, that people are parting with or coming in to the offering. But that is people's spiritual service. And this is why I think, you know, tread lightly. If you're in a church and you're overseeing the finances of that church, that is spiritual service that they're doing for the Lord. And so they're going to be accountable for the Lord, that every dollar that's given, you know, how they spent that. That is spiritual service. That's given to God. That's not given to you. And so when you're asking for those offerings for, and you've got luxury cars and homes, you know, all over the place, and you're sitting on gilded seats, you know, and all this lavishness. I'm thinking, boy, you're going to be accountable to that. Watch out, because it's a priestly service that the people are doing. You see, it's needs-oriented, not greed-oriented. Need-oriented. And we've got to be, you know, very strict in this when it comes to finance. Again, I heard Pastor Chuck. I know I'm mentioning him a lot, but man, Chuck is really such an incredible model. Chuck says, you be faithful in the dollars that God gives you, and he will give you the $100. You be faithful in the $100 God gives you, he will give you the thousands. You be faithful in the $1,000 God gives you, and he will give you the millions. You see, if you're faithful, God will, you know, give unto you. But you need to remain faithful because you're accountable to him. As a parishioner giving and as those that are receiving, we're all going to be accountable to God. It's a spiritual service. That's a great word Paul uses. He's going to end off here. He says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So that giving, notice, it's basically going to shine forth. It's going to be evident. It's going to be evident to others. It's the proof of that ministry, glorifying God and your obedience for that, that liberality, that contribution to all. They're all going to see it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, he's saying, you know, you guys are just, you know, giving material things to the people in need, but you know what? It's going to amount to gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to God. You know, when the board of directors here at Calvary Chapel meets, one of the first things that we do is we pray. We meet monthly and we pray over the gifts given. And we're constantly thanking the Lord. God, we thank you so much for your provision. We thank you what's been given. Lord, make us good stewards of that which you've given, overseeing your finances. But we are thanking the Lord for what he's given. Our staff meetings with our guys. We thank the Lord constantly for what he's done and what he's given us here in facility-wise and the works that have taken place through the ministry. And it's really a good thing to get into that attitude of gratitude toward the Lord, because he's going to deal with it again in the very last verse. And he says, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So notice they're not only thanking the Lord, but they're praying for you. Prayers. Here's an interesting thing. When you go on the mission field, it is quite interesting to hear about those that are in the greatest difficulty praying for the churches in America and ultimately praying for you. Oh, they know you're coming. Oh, they know your church here in Hawaii or in America. But you find that they're praying for you, and you kind of scratch your head and you say, well, we're supposed to pray for you, because we're in America and we have an abundance, we have freedom and all that. We're supposed to pray for you. But they say, oh, we pray for you. You know, I've heard this in Ethiopia when we went there. I've heard this in the Philippines. I've heard this in Mexico City. I've heard this in Uganda. And so many places that you think, boy, they're in hard times and they're praying for us. And yet they will say, you have so much. You have so much. God has blessed you so much in America. It must be hard to totally be committed to God, because you've got so much. You see, we have literally nothing. And we have experienced the government's oppression, or maybe government's persecution, so it's easy for us to be totally committed. It's amazing when you hear that. they just reverse it to what we think. Oh, we've got it so good, we need to pray for those poor people. But they go, oh, they've got it so good, we need to pray for those poor people. You know, it's just amazing. And so here, the church there in Macedonia that was in such hard times, they're praying for the church there in Corinth. And he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Just beyond comprehension, beyond description of the grace of God that is poured out. And that is really what these two chapters are talking about, this grace giving. When we experience the grace of God, you realize you just can't outgive God. It's not, you know, it's no longer an issue. It's just simply a lifestyle. Notice thanks in verse 11, this thanksgiving to God. In verse 11, the last part of verse 11, thanksgiving to God in verse 12. And now again, thanks to God in verse 15, developing that attitude of thanksgiving, that attitude of gratitude. What a tremendous two chapters here. And probably years from now, when we get into 2 Corinthians again, we'll talk about giving again. But you've got the sermon on giving for the last couple weeks. Let's stand together. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace that is poured out upon us, grace upon grace. We thank you for the instruction that Paul has given. And Lord, we're a little bit embarrassed that we have to be encouraged to give to you, when, Lord, you've given so much to us, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Lord, you emptied yourself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And in the likeness of men, you became obedient to the death on the cross. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that indescribable gift of salvation. Lord, we don't even want to imagine where we would be without that salvation. We wouldn't even want to imagine where our families would be without that great salvation, that great grace that you've poured upon our lives. But all we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy upon our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that great grace, and we thank you for all that you've done here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we're so greedy for blessings. So greedy to give you praise and thanksgiving. We just say, pour it on, Lord. Just pour it out. Let us get under the spout where the grace comes out and pour it on each one of our lives, Lord, that we could do more and more works for you, that you can receive more and more thanksgiving. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you again. And I do pray, Lord, if there be any here that have not yet experienced that grace of God through salvation, let them come up afterwards and pray to receive Christ into their life and know the very reason that they're on planet Earth for. That very reason is a plan and a life that you have ordained for them from the foundation of time, and they're really never going to find what real living is until they come to the God that has created them. Come in repentance, come and receive forgiveness, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill them and change them and put them on that path of purpose in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.